Well, during my time here, which has been a number of years now, I don't think we've talked too much, really, overall, about baptism. So today, with three young guys just having been baptised, it's a good opportunity to talk about why baptism. And probably Dave, Jono and Alan are thinking they've just been dunked in the water out there. Probably wasn't the nicest experience, perhaps, I don't know. What do you think? Was it a good experience? It's a good experience in terms of its spiritual meaning, but sometimes when you put your head underwater, all the bubbles go up your nose and so on, and plus it's cold today as well. So the question is, why baptism? Plus, I also forgot to pull up my sleeves when I baptised Alan as well, so I've got heavy sleeves at the moment. You know, why go through all of this kind of hassle just to say, I believe in Jesus? What's the point of baptism? Now, I hope they've warmed up after getting wet earlier on. But it's probably a question that I guess you guys might have. I know I do have it. Why does baptism exist as a ritual in the Christian church? I reckon for those of us who are evangelical Protestants who aren't really into ritual, like our Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or High Church Protestant brothers, it sometimes feels strange to us that baptism exists. Theologically too, if we're saved by faith, then why is there a need for baptism? And some people make that conclusion. We're saved by faith, not by works. So therefore, baptism is a work, we don't need it. Is that how we're meant to understand these things? Why do we have baptism? And what is it all about? Now, the passage that we're looking at today in Matthew 28, it really is the key passage which explains why baptism exists as a practice within the Christian church and how it fits in with faith in Jesus. In a nutshell, Christian baptism exists and is a practice that we follow because Jesus is the King of the world. And he has instituted baptism as the first formal step in becoming a disciple of his. Now, remember, after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, he met the two Marys who had just seen the angel before the tomb in which Jesus' body had earlier been laid. Jesus told the two Marys not to be afraid, but to go and tell the apostles to go to Galilee where they would meet Jesus. Galilee is significant in that it was an area in Palestine where lots of foreigners lived. So the apostles, minus Judas Iscariot, went to Galilee to meet Jesus upon the mountain which Jesus had indicated to them. Now, according to verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, friends, this is a highly significant statement. You see, after completing the work that God had given him to do, after, in particular, dying on the cross and being raised back to life so that our sins might be forgiven, Jesus was about to leave to be enthroned as Messiah in heaven. And all of that took place in fulfillment of passages such as the Son of Man prophecy in Daniel 7, the Son of God prophecy in Psalm 2. According to both of those prophecies, the man who was both Son of God and Son of Man would receive authority from God, the Ancient of Days, to rule the nations of the world on God's behalf. So, in Matthew 28, here we have Jesus alluding to those prophecies, among others, and proclaiming to his disciples that he, Jesus, had received that authority that had been promised, such as back in Daniel 7 and Psalm 2. Jesus was telling them, "I have fulfilled those passages, and here is the authority that I have received as a result. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me to rule as king over creation. Friends, Jesus is the crucified yet risen Son of God and Son of Man, the Messianic King. His authority stems from God the Father and is absolute in its scope. The fact is, Jesus is the King who is bringing in God's kingdom. And this has massive implications for every person who inhabits planet Earth. The main implication is, if Jesus is the King, what does that mean for us? Well, it means every individual needs to accept Jesus' authority. Because Jesus is the King, each and every inhabitant of earth needs to acknowledge his kingship and submit to his lordship. And the word submit, if we break it up, we can see what it means. Sub means under, yeah? Submarine, yeah? Under the water, you get it? Yeah, anyway. Sub means under, and mit, I think it's actually related to the word missile, yeah? Mit means to send or to let go. Submission involves letting ourselves go under Jesus' authority. And friends, that is what is meant by faith. Now, faith is more than just trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Faith at its heart, as the boys professed today, as they were baptized, faith is the confession that Jesus is Lord. Faith is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Faith, in effect, is submission to Jesus as our King. But what does such faith look like? Well, if we drill down and we ask, what is faith practically speaking? What does it look like? Then we get a good answer here from Jesus in verses 19 and 20 of Matthew 28. So in these verses, Jesus effectively answers that question for us. What does Christian faith look like? And he instructs here what the apostles are meant to do as they go out proclaiming the lordship of Christ and what that means for the world. So Jesus told his disciples, therefore, having gone, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to keep all of the things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you every day until the end of the age. Friends, these are very important verses for understanding the basics of the Christian faith. They summarize for us the need for the nations to be discipled, and they also tell us how that is meant to happen. In doing this, they also summarize for us succinctly, in a way that is both simple and profound, what Christian faith looks like from a practical perspective. And there are three basic elements of faith. You've got evangelism, you've got baptism, and obedience. So let's just look at each of these three elements in turn. Firstly, evangelism. Jesus says literally to his disciples, therefore, having gone, make disciples of all the nations. And the word therefore, at the start here in verse 19, is very important because it links the content of verses 19 and 20 in closely with what's just gone beforehand in verse 18. In other words, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, because of that, Jesus' disciples are to go and proclaim the news that Jesus is the King. The purpose of this gospel proclamation is to get people to accept that news for themselves and to respond appropriately. And the appropriate response to the fact that Jesus is King is, according to verse 19, for us to become disciples or followers of his. Now, the word translated as disciple, it could just as easily have been translated as student or learner. A disciple simply indicates anyone who learns, anyone who receives instruction from a teacher. The amazing thing is, Jesus, our King, is also our teacher, and he wants us to learn from him. And we need to keep this perspective in mind whenever we talk about evangelism. Evangelism is simply helping others through our words and deeds, helping them to get to know the fact that Jesus is the King, and helping them understand how they should respond to that truth. So, you go out preaching the gospel, say Jesus is the King. How are we meant to respond to that news? Practically speaking, what does faith look like? Well, this brings us to the second and third elements that Jesus talks about here in this passage, which are baptism and obedience. Now, baptism is an act of obedience. Alan, Dave and Jono were baptized today in obedience to Jesus' command that his disciples should be baptized. It's an act of obedience, but it's also distinguished here by Jesus from obedience because it has been designed in the purpose of God to mark the start of a lifetime of obedience. It's designed by God to mark the formal beginning of a person's life as a disciple of Jesus. Baptism, therefore, it signifies submission to the kingship of Christ, and it's performed in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the New Testament practice was that just before the person was baptized, he or she would literally say something like, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ," and then they get dunked. Or, "I believe that Jesus is Lord," and then they'd be baptized. And in the New Testament, every time we see conversions taking place, the convert is typically baptized pretty much straight away, without undue delay, as an official sign that that person has become a believer in Jesus. Now, I know today a lot of people think that we become Christians by praying a prayer. You know, we sort of receive salvation. Nothing wrong with praying a prayer to God, but we don't really see that practice in the New Testament itself. Instead, what we see is baptism being used to mark the beginning of discipleship. But why baptism? Why do we have this kind of ritual? Now, John, do you belong to a gym or something like this?
Yes.
You're a member of a gym, right?
Yes.
Did you have to go and sort of like have a shower somewhere in order to become a member of that gym? What do you have to do?
Pay some money.
Well, here we don't require you to pay money, all right? Like, sure, a bag goes around every Sunday, but that's voluntary giving, right? Now, people can become members of various organisations in lots of different ways. And most of those ways don't involve getting dunked in water, right? So why do we do it as Christians? Well, I think the answer to this question, it probably lies in the fact that water has cleansing and life-giving power. Now, on a physical level, without water, what happens to us? We die, don't we? Get thirsty, in the end, get dehydrated, we die. And we also use water every day, pretty much, I think, to clean ourselves and also some of our possessions that need to be cleaned. So this cleansing and life-giving power of water on a physical level, that can also function on a spiritual level as a wonderfully appropriate symbol of the Holy Spirit, who brings cleansing from sin and also who gives us new life. So baptism in the Bible, it actually marks the point in time, ordinarily speaking, when a disciple officially receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, who empowers our transformation as disciples of Jesus. Baptism symbolizes death to the old you that was enslaved to Satan and sin. And it symbolizes resurrection of the new you that is modeled on Jesus. Through baptism, we are officially grafted into Christ as members of his body. So you can see there that baptism, it's rich in significance as the first formal act of a person's submission to the lordship of Christ. Now, in theory at least, the more people who can be baptized, the better, yeah? But we need to note here that baptism only stands at the start of what is meant to be a lifelong process of discipleship. Now, if Jesus mentions baptism in verse 19 as the formal commencement of discipleship, then, as verse 20 indicates, that is to be followed by a life of obedience to everything that Jesus has commanded his disciples to do. Now, we need to remember here, what's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, right? A student. Disciple is a learner. And in order to learn, there needs to be, Tracy?
A teacher.
A teacher, exactly. Now, a key purpose of church is its teaching function. Through hearing the word of God and studying it together, the idea is that we are to learn from Jesus and to put into practice what we've learned. And in the end, a faithful disciple, just like a good student, a faithful disciple is one who seeks in God's strength and through the power of God's word and spirit to keep all of the things that Jesus has instructed us to keep. So you can see from what Jesus is saying here, obedience is important in the life of a disciple. It is, in fact, what being a disciple is all about. Obedience is submission to the kingship of Christ. Overall, therefore, what can we see from Jesus' words here in Matthew 28? Well, they give us a wonderful four-point summary of the Christian faith. It starts off with the kingship of Jesus. That then gets proclaimed through evangelism, and we respond through baptism and obedience. Friends, Jesus is the King. This fact needs to be proclaimed, and we respond to that fact through baptism as the first step, officially speaking, followed by a life of obedience to Jesus as our King, as we learn from him. So, for all of us here today who have been baptized, why were you baptized so long ago or even just today? You were baptized because Jesus is the King. Jesus is your King. And God wants you to proclaim that fact through a life lived in obedience to Jesus' teaching. Now today, we celebrate the baptism of three young boys. It's a good thing to celebrate, but it's only the start. It's a wonderful thing to become a disciple of Jesus, but truly being a disciple is where it's at. So friends, keep on learning. Keep on learning. Because Jesus is the King, and there really is so much more for all of us to learn about him and his plan for salvation. Keep on learning and serving the King.